Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Paul Wildridge. If you guys haven't met me, usually I'm up here and Dan will talk for me, but this time I'll talk. So I'm going to read from the book of Revelations, starting on verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful of the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and disciple. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat that person and they with me. Eat with that person. My bad. There it is. All right. Eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Paul. Thought we had to explain something different there this morning, so thanks for catching that. Well, this week is Thanksgiving week, so I want to just tell you preemptively happy Thanksgiving, and I hope that you have a wonderful time celebrating and remembering all the things that we can give God thanks for this week. But with Thanksgiving also comes probably one of America's favorite holidays on Friday, right? Black Friday. And one of the great questions that usually kicks off around this time, for some people they're advanced planners, they've already done this, but they start their gift buying, trying to figure out what they should get the special someone in their lives or the people that they know, their friends and family. And one of the questions that always plagues us during this time of year is, what do you get the person that has everything? I know all of us probably have that one or maybe more person in our life that that no matter what, we just can't figure out a gift that they could possibly need or even want because they have everything. We live in a country, of course, that is super affluent, and most of us are not going without a lot. But at this time of year, it's difficult often to ask, how can I, or what can I get somebody who has everything? They might say, well, I'm good. You know, I don't really need anything. And that is exactly what we find in the church in Laodicea this week, spiritually at least. They were a church full of people who they didn't hate Jesus. They didn't reject him. They didn't persecute him, or they weren't facing persecution. They were just comfortable. They were successful. They were, in a word, self-sufficient. The church that just said quietly, like we often do to people, I'm good, I don't need anything. And Jesus saves this letter, this last letter that we're going to look at, this warning about comfort, complacency, and self-reliance for last. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we are today wrapping up this series on the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we have gone through six of them so far, and today will be our seventh. And so far, if you remember this map that we showed every week, we remember that this book was written on the island of Patmos by the Apostle John. He heard this vision. He saw a vision of his risen best friend, Jesus Christ. And he wrote this while he was in prison and sent these seven letters to these seven churches. Let's quickly go through each of these and see what we've learned so far. To the church in Ephesus, he said, you had the right belief, but you've lost your first love. Then to the church in Smyrna, he said, they were being crushed in persecution, if you remember. He had no words against them, but they were being crushed. And Jesus promised that church a crown. We then move on to Pergamum, and they were tolerating false teaching and compromising the truth. To Thyatira, they were tolerating immorality. They'd allowed the world to influence them in the ways that they behaved, and they had turned away from Christ. And then we come to Sardis. Sardis had a great reputation, if you remember, but Jesus said, "You're spiritually dead." And last week we looked at the city of Philadelphia. They felt weak. They felt like they had nothing to give. But Jesus made a promise to them that he would make them pillars. And today we come to the last of the churches, Laodicea. Now, Laodicea wasn't the largest of the churches, but it probably is the most famous. This letter contains some of the most well-known words actually in all the book of Revelation. And while it wasn't the largest, that honor goes to Ephesus, it was the wealthiest. You're going to see here a picture of this city. This is obviously an artist's rendering of the majesty of the city here, of Laodicea. It was amazing. Today you can even see this leftover, the next picture here, ruins of an amphitheater that was there. And we've seen pictures like this often as we've looked at each of these. But what sets Laodicea apart is this, although not the small or the biggest town, they were the wealthiest. And so they didn't have just one of these giant amphitheaters, they had two. Because they had to be bigger and better than everybody else. This third picture here shows the main town that runs through the city of Laodicea, their main road, I mean. And it still exists today. This is a picture from today. And you can see just the immense skyline around there. In this city, once beautiful, is in ruins, but still a place of majesty. Now, we don't have a lot of biblical records of Laodicea, but Paul does mention them in his letter to the church in Colossae. If you remember, he mentions that in Colossians. In the city of Laodicea was situated in a tri-city area. Colossae was to the east, 11 miles, and Hierapolis was to the north, just a few miles away. Besides their wealth, Laodicea was known for really three things. The first off is their wealth. It was one of the first banks was created in Laodicea. And as I mentioned, this town had immense wealth. The second thing it was known for was wool. It was known for a black sheep, a rare black sheep wool that was desirable, made for fancy clothes. It was a hot commodity in the Roman world. So people would travel to Laodicea to purchase this black wool for these fine clothes that they would wear. They were known for their wealth. They were known for their wool. And they were also known for their wellness. There was a hospital in Laodicea that was said to have invented an ointment that was put on the eyes. And this would cure a lot of eye problems. And so this wealthy city, full of themselves and proud, all the things they'd accomplished, was full of wealth, wool, and wellness. And that's the world of Laodicea. They had it all. But even more than those three qualities, what Laodicea had come to be known as and has come to be known as is much more than just their money or their fashion or their medical treatments. It's their attitude. See, like a few of the other cities, Laodicea had experienced an earthquake around 60 AD, and it destroyed much of the city. And like we saw last week with Philadelphia, Rome offered to cover the cost of the repair, sort of like our modern-day FEMA. But unlike Philadelphia, Laodicea said, "Nah, we're good. We have everything we need. We don't need your help." Historians have accounts of the city officials basically saying, "Thanks, but no thanks. We've got this. We're going to do it on our own." And it's the spirit of independence, of self-sufficiency that ran through the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was proud to do things on their own terms, and in their own way. They didn't need anything. And it's this attitude of self-sufficiency that we see has a big effect on the church there. Revelation 3:14, we see the greetings that we've seen to every church, and it starts off, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." Now, it's fitting that the last letter sent to these churches, Jesus says that he's the Amen. Amen, if you know, really means so be it, make it so. It's the final word. And he tells them, he says, "I'm the true witness." In other words, what I'm gonna say, is accurate. No matter what you might think about your situation, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm the ruler of creation. Everything comes from me. And then we come to probably the most famous scripture in all of these seven letters. Even if you've never heard any of these passages before we've gone through them, you've probably heard this verse before. We've been talking each week that these start off as a pattern. They start off with a praise to the churches. And unlike most of the churches in here, Jesus has no praise for the Laodicean church. Nothing good to say about them at all. He says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now this translation here, spit, is actually a little tame. Some translations, more literal translations, will actually say what this word really means in Greek, which is vomit, throw up. For some reason, Jesus is sickened by this church. This is a serious problem. Now, you might have heard this taught that Jesus wants you to be on fire for him. I'd rather you be cold or hot or cold, but this lukewarm nonsense, I can't stand it. So being on fire for Jesus is good. And actually, he'd rather you be cold, totally far away from him, be all for him or all against him. It's this wishy-washiness that he can't stand. So be sold out for Jesus. And while that sentiment of being on fire for God is certainly not wrong, we should be on fire for the Lord. Something just doesn't seem right about that. I mean, why would God prefer that people be far away from him than somewhat close to him? There's more going on in the scripture than we often think. The scripture, or this picture we just saw here, from standing in the main road in Laodicea. If you look out to the east, you can actually see this. I've seen some video of guys panning around with this. Standing in this position, you look to the east and you see these mountains of Colossae. This beautiful area here. And Colossae was known for its fresh water, its cold springs that would run down these mountains. So if you look to one side from standing in the center of Laodicea, you'd see Colossae with these cold mountain springs, kind of like the Avion, right, of the time. This amazingly cool water. And to the west, if you turn the other direction, or to the north, I mean, you could see the hot springs of Hierapolis. Now, this is what they look like today. It's actually a tourist attraction. You're going to see here in this next picture, people come here all the time to Hierapolis. And this looks like snow, but it's not. It's all the mineral deposits from there. And people come here for healing and refreshing in the hot springs. It was often said, historians have thought for a long time, and archaeologists have uncovered these aqueducts that ran under the city of Laodicea that seemed to be pointing in these directions. So for many, many years, up until recently, they thought that perhaps Laodicea was pumping in their water from both Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, because Laodicea had not good water. Their water was sickening. They find deposits of different things in the piping, and they can see that it was really not drinkable. So there's a possibility that this city, as they heard this message from Jesus, would have heard this differently than you and I would have. Now, archaeologists have come to discover recently that it's possible that maybe those aqueducts weren't running from city to city, but the illustration remains the same. You can see the people standing there on that main road, and to one side they look and they see this beautiful water, ice cold water from the mountains, and to the other side they see the hot springs providing healing, refreshment and healing, refreshment and healing. And they're stuck in Laodicea, lukewarm water. And no one wants lukewarm water. What do they sell at a coffee shop? Hot coffee or cold coffee, right? No one orders a room temperature coffee. As I said, there's archaeological evidence that the water that was in Laodicea was so undrinkable that it would cause people to get sick. And I thought about having a real-life illustration for this morning, having all of us come in. I would come in maybe late last night and unplug the coffee warmers, take the milk out and let it sit out so it would get spoiled and gross and see what would happen, right? I thought better of that. I thought I might get in trouble for that. But you would remember the object lesson, wouldn't you, if you'd had that coffee lukewarm and your milk spoiled this morning. But Jesus is saying, you're not refreshing. You're not healing. You're lukewarm. Your faith isn't doing anything. It's not hot. It's not cold. It's not useful. Jesus shared similar words using a different metaphor in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:13. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, useless, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, salt that loses its distinctiveness, it's useless. Water that is lukewarm, that's undrinkable, is useless. Laodicea had become spiritually useless. Jesus goes on in verse 17, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea had all the money in the bank. Wardrobes full of beautiful black linens and shelves stocked with eye medicine. And Jesus says these words, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Talk about a reality check. Dallas Willard once said, reality is what you run into when you're wrong. And this church was wrong. They were running into their reality. They believed we're doing fine. We're successful. We're comfortable. We don't need anything. We don't need help from anyone. Do you remember what they said to Rome after that earthquake? No, keep your money. We've got this. And Jesus says, this self-sufficiency, this is your problem. Your blessing has blinded you. Your affluence has created an illusion of independence. And we saw exactly the opposite with the church in Smyrna. Remember, Smyrna felt poor, but what did Jesus say they actually were? Rich. But Laodicea, they felt rich. But Jesus says, you're poor. Laodicea reminds me of the capital in the Hunger Games. I don't know if you guys have seen those movies. They came out a while ago. On the outside, the capital's beautiful, fashionable, impressive, wealthy, comfortable. But underneath, what is it? It's shallow, self-focused, and self-deceived. They thought they were one thing, but they were really another. They think they're living the dream, but they're actually living a lie. It's just an illusion. And that's Laodicea. And honestly, that's many of us. Laodicea doesn't need help from Rome to rebuild the city. And the church, it doesn't need anything from Jesus. No thanks. We're good. We've got it. It's a spiritual version of something that every parent has heard from a child, from their toddler. These words, I'll do it myself. Right? Try helping a kid put on their shoes. I'll do it myself. Help them pour cereal when a box is just too big for their little hands. I'll do it myself. Help them to put on a jacket. I'll do it myself. But the milk ends up on the floor, the cereal ends over the table, and their shoes, they end up on the wrong feet, right? And it's cute when you're 3, but it's not so cute when you're 13, and it's certainly not cute when you're 30. It's just sad. This whole feeling like I don't need anything from anyone. I'm good. Now, being self-sufficient to tie your shoes or go to the bathroom is good,
But becoming so reliant on yourself can lead to an arrogance that makes us forget how much we need Jesus. I wish you were either hot or cold, refreshing or healing. You're just doing your own thing. Hang on yourself. You're useless spiritually. Now, next weekend, people will stand in line to buy things at a special discount that they don't need so they can feel more comfortable. We can feel like our life has maybe got some value, a little more complete. And Jesus says, stop buying what doesn't help you. He's going to say, buy from me. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I love the way that Jesus gives the prescription to this church. He's speaking in language that they understand, right? Commerce. And I can't help but detect a little bit of sarcasm in his voice. I mean, think about this. The Amen, the ruler of God's creation, he's making a suggestion. Hey, you know, you might consider doing it this way. Jesus then speaks directly to the three areas of pride that Laodiceans were famous for. Wealth, you think you're wealthy, but buy your riches from me. Wool, yeah, it's beautiful, but spiritually, you're naked. Put on my white clothes. We've seen all throughout this letter, the white clothes represents purity and wellness. You produce medicine to help people see, but spiritually, you're blind. They become like the Israelites that we see back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God warned his people. He said, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. See, Laodicean's real issue wasn't their bank accounts. And it was their self-sufficiency. I don't need a thing. I am independent on my own. I'm building a life, a kingdom for me. And Jesus says, come to me, admit your need. Stop pretending you've got this and let me give you what you can't purchase on your own. In Isaiah 55, 1, we read these words, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You're broke. You can't afford what Jesus really wants to give you, but he's already paid for it. Come receive it. Your sufficiency and arrogance, that's made you useless. You just exist. You're neither hot nor cold. See, the danger isn't their wealth. It's not the amount that's the problem. It's their lack of awareness. And that's what really repulses Jesus. What they have, what they can do, the medicine they have, the abilities they have, the finances they have, that's not the problem. The problem is that they forgot who gave them that power to do that in the first place. The Jesus that we've read about in Revelation 1, the creator of the universe, the one with the all-seeing eyes, the swords, the conquering king, they thought that it was all about themselves. And he can't stand that they've come to rely on themselves. So he issues the most harsh words of all of these letters. I will spit you, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. But those words aren't spoken out of hatred. They're spoken out of love. Revelation 3:19, to whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. To whom I love, so be earnest and repent. This is so important. Yes, this rebuke is harsh. He's saying basically, you guys disgust me, but he's not done with them. Not yet, at least. He's correcting them because he loves them. Proverbs 3, verse 11, we read this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Then we come to the second most famous passage in all of these letters, the promise in Revelation 3:20. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Now, this verse has been used in countless evangelistic altar calls. And while there's nothing wrong with that, that's not really the context in which Jesus says these words. This isn't a plea to the unbelieving world to accept Jesus. Who is Jesus talking to? The church. The church. He's saying, "I'm standing outside and knocking. Won't you let me in?" It's a plea from the Savior of the world. The church in Laodicea, and every believer in every church throughout time, he's saying these words. He's outside knocking. Not because he can't get in. Remember, this is the Jesus who holds the keys, right? The keys to the house of David, the keys to death and Hades. He's got the keys, and it's not like he's lost them. He can get in if he needed to, if he wanted to. But the church has closed the door, and Jesus won't kick it down. He still invites them and knocks. There's a famous painting by Holman Hunt called The Light of the World. You'll see it up here on the screen. It was painted in the late 1800s. And it's a picture based off of this exact verse. Jesus is standing at the door, knocking. And there's some amazing detail in this painting. You see all these weeds grown up because the door, it hasn't been opened in a long time. And some of Holman Hunt's friends, they asked him one time, they said, "You made a mistake with this painting." They said, "You forgot the doorknob. How is Jesus supposed to get in if there's no doorknob?" And Hunt said, "I didn't make a mistake. It's supposed to be that way because the door only opens from the inside." Jesus is saying, "Open the door. Let me back in. Not as an add-on when it's convenient, but let me," what does he say? "Sit at your table." So let me ask you the question today. Where do you need to open the door? For some of us, Jesus is knocking on a very specific door. Let me in your finances. Stop pretending it's all yours. Let me in your marriage. You can't fix this alone. Let me in your temptation. Stop hiding that addiction in the dark where you think nobody knows. Let me in your career plans. Stop asking me to bless your plans and start asking me to write them. Let me into your parenting, your schedule, your mental health. But we say, "I'm good. I've got this." Jesus says, "You're not good, but I am. Let me in." So what noise in your life has drowned out his knock? What are the things that you're filling your life with that's drowning out Jesus knocking at the door? Is it success, busyness, entertainment, comfort? Is it the constant hum of, "I'll do it myself"? There's an old song that I used to sing back as a kid in Sunday school. You might have heard it. It went like this. "Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You remember this song as a kid? Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And the second verse would say, out of my heart, shine out of my heart. Shine out today, shine out always, shine out of my heart, Lord Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't force himself in. He waits to be invited. He knocks. He calls. He waits. And when you open the door, he doesn't lecture you. It's about time. He says, I want to share a meal with you. Jesus says, I will eat with you. See, in ancient times, eating was a sign of intimacy. That's why the religious leaders were always so shocked when Jesus wanted to eat with the sinners. In just a moment, we're going to take communion together. If you've got your elements, I ask you to get them out. If you didn't get them on your way in, there's some on the back table here. And in just a moment, we're going to share in this meal together. And the bread and the juice, they're a weekly reminder that everything we have in Christ, we didn't earn. It was given to us. We couldn't buy it. He gave it to us. And we don't come to this table each week saying, I'm good, I don't need anything. This is a reminder that Jesus, we need you. I need your body that was broken for me. I need your blood that was shed for me. I need your grace today just as much as the first time when I opened the door. But I've allowed some things to shut it. And communion is an opportunity to open that door again. Because some of us, we've been lukewarm. We've been spiritually room temperature. We've been living like we don't need God. But today, as he knocks, as we share in this meal together, if we open the door, we say, I need you. All the other things of the world I don't need, but I need you. So let's take this bread. It reminds us that Jesus' body was given for us. He paid the price that we could not pay so that we would never need anything else again. He knocks, we open, and we take and eat this body. And this juice, this reminds us the bread and the wine, as we read about in Isaiah, that's given to us even though we couldn't buy it. Someone paid for that. Jesus paid for it with his blood. And so he knocks at the door this morning and he asks us to take and drink. Remember the sacrifice that I made for you. Remember that I have paid the price, that you need nothing other than me. Let's take this. God, we thank you for this reminder that we have every week. The opportunity to hear your knock and to open the door again. And God, we're reminded that as we take this body and the blood within us, Lord, that it's a symbol to us that you are within us, that you're in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be cold and refreshing. We're warm, hot, and healing to the world around us. May it shine out of us, Lord. May your love and your grace and your mercy shine out of us. And we recognize that we have all that we need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Revelation 3:21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Laodicea had been building their own lives, a comfortable life in the here and now, like many of us, not providing anything useful other than their own enjoyment, and their own comfort. And Jesus is offering them a seat at eternity, not building a kingdom for this world, but a kingdom everlasting. And he offers us the same. Each week throughout the series, we've been asking the question, what would Jesus say to our church? In this letter, probably more than any others, really hits home for us as Americans, doesn't it? I mean, we want comfort. We want convenience. We are a nation that's built on our own independence, on our own self-sufficiency. And there's some good in that. But how much have we relied on ourselves and not relied on God? We're often so busy making our lives enjoyable that we forget to make it useful. So here's our question for this week. Has your affluence created an illusion of independence from God? Has what you have, your job, your savings, your closet, your comfort, your hobbies, have they blinded you to how desperately you still need Jesus? Has your comfort made you spiritually complacent? Has your self-reliance become a lukewarm faith, not useful, not refreshing, not healing, just there? Has your blessings blinded you to your need for Jesus? Maybe today is a return for you. You say, I've known Jesus. I opened that door, but if I'm honest, somewhere along the way, I became lukewarm. I closed the door, and Jesus is there knocking. Or maybe you've never truly opened that door. You don't want a lukewarm Jesus. You want him at the center of your life. We're going to sing this song that proclaims that we need him every hour, that every moment of our life is about him, about building his kingdom, about being useful for him. And so as we sing this song, I want to just ask you, you might, in the quietness of your own heart, maybe you need to say something like this: Jesus, I've been trying to do this myself. I've said with my life, I don't need a thing. I've got a great job. I've built a wealth. I've got a great family. I've got a vacation home. I drive a nice car. I don't need anything. But you do. I need you, you say, Jesus. Come in. Take over. Be the Lord of my life. Let's all stand together. And as we sing this song, maybe you need to reflect on that. If you really are giving God your everything, are you refreshingly cool to the world around you, providing refreshment and comfort? Are you hot and providing healing, or are you spiritually become useless? Have you built your own kingdom and not his kingdom? I want to encourage you, if you need to open that door, do it today. If you need to open that door again, do it today. If we can help you on that journey at all, if you need to confess, if you need to ask for help to keep that door open and let Jesus come fully into your heart so that he can shine out of your heart, we'll have people up here that would love to pray with you. But maybe it's just in the quietness of your own heart, saying, God, I need you. Every hour of every day, I need you. God, we come to you this morning and we just ask, Lord, that we would not be like that Laodicean church, that we would have a faith that refreshes, a faith that heals. Lord, that we would have a faith that is shining out of us, that we would not be the salt that's lost its saltiness. And Lord, as you stand at the door and knock, would we let you in? That's not just a one-time thing. That's a daily decision to keep that door open for you to come and sit at the table. And Lord, you give us everything we need. Lord, may our blessings, may our affluence not give us this false sense of security, this illusion of independence. May we fully rely on you and you alone. We need you. We ask that in the name of Jesus, and the church together said, amen. Let's worship together.